We look forward then to hearing from our brother Roger Lewis this morning, brothers and sisters, who is to prepare our minds by way of exhortation. And his theme this morning is, Thus David, the son of Jesse, died, the counsel of a father and the death of a king. Brother Roger.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, then, we come to both the close of our Bible school together and, in this particular case, to the close of our studies on the life of David as an old man. As we've read together in the 1st of Kings chapter 2, which we're going to draw some thoughts from this morning, as our chairman has said, by way of concluding exhortation. And clearly, in the 1st of Kings, in chapter 2, when the record says that in the first verse that the days of David drew nigh that he should die, this is clearly after the second coronation of Solomon in the 1st of Chronicles, chapter 29. In fact, you know, brothers and sisters, that in between the 1st of Kings, chapter 1, and the 1st of Kings, chapter 2, lies all the information from 1 Chronicles 23, verse 2, to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 25. Almost all of those chapters, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, the 29th chapter of the 1st of Chronicles, are all found in between the 1st of Kings, chapters 1 and 2. And that's been the burden and the substance of our consideration this particular week. And so in this first section of 1 of Kings 2, we have in verses 1 to 4 the passing of the charge, in verses 5 to 9 the counsel of a father, and in verses 10 and 11 the death of the king, as it is also recorded in 1 of Chronicles chapter 29 verses 26 to 30. And really what we've got here, you know, in the 1 of Kings chapter 2, is David's last will and testament. These words are going to be the last personal admonitions and instructions of the dying king. And he obviously felt he was dying, didn't he? Because verse 1 says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. He felt the end approaching. And so he says, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. It's the way of all mankind. It's that destiny of mortality that none can escape from. And David feels that now coming upon him. And so he says in verse 2, Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And I don't think David was meaning show thyself a man because he was about to die. What he said related to the responsibilities of kingship that were about to come upon Solomon. Because you see, Solomon's youth constituted one of the chief difficulties of him ascending to the throne. Josephus tells us that he was just 14 at the time. And whether that be right or not, we do know that David himself says of his son, in the 1st of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1, you'll remember the words, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender, says David. And so here was an exhortation now to Solomon that he might show maturity in taking up the responsibilities of kingship. And now David's going to tell him how best that might be done. And so this is what he says to the young man in 1 of Kings, chapter 2, and verse 3. He says, Keep the charge of Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And you know, I think that these words in the 1 of Kings chapter 2 and verse 3 are in measure, again, an allusion to the requirement given to kings that they might write out a copy of the law for themselves. Don't turn it up, but just listen to the words. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that the king shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. It shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And you see, it was terribly important that Solomon not be guided by his own opinions or his own feelings in being the king. He needed to have the benchmark of scriptural reasoning from the book of the law. And there was a responsibility to govern the nation on the basis of divine principles. And so David says to his son, "My son, you must copy out your own copy of the book of the law so that you might understand the commandments, and then you must keep them and walk in them. If you're going to be king, show yourself the man." But I think there's something much more, brothers and sisters, in verse 3 of the first of Kings, chapter 2. Something more profound is going on here. There's certainly a solemn transfer of trust from David to Solomon. But I think what's really happening here is that this is the passing of an everlasting charge. It's being moved from father to son in the continuum of the line of the seed of the woman. Now, hold your hand for a moment. Come in your left hand to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and in your right hand to the first of Chronicles chapter 28. So in your left hand, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and in your right hand, the first of Chronicles and chapter 28. This is the passing of a charge, not just from David to Solomon. Deuteronomy chapter 31 says, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8 and verse 23 of, firstly, of Deuteronomy. And the record says, "Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which Yahweh hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Yahweh, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed." And again in verse 23 of this chapter, it says, "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee," are the words of the charge. And now look at the first of Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse 20. And here it says, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For Yahweh Elohim, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of Yahweh." And we suddenly realize that the very language of David's charge to Solomon in the first of Chronicles 28 and verse 20 are the exact expressions of Moses to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8 and 23. It's the passing on of the same charge, is it not, from a father to his spiritual son? And now come back in your right hand to the first of Kings, chapter 2 and verse 3. But this time in your left hand to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. So in your right hand, the first of Kings chapter 2, and in your left hand, Joshua chapter 1. And now the record says this. This is the charge that Moses had passed on and that Yahweh himself endorses to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And now do you see the first of Kings, chapter 2 and verse 3, read now in the light of these words. And keep the charge of Yahweh thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. Everything that's written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And so the language that David uses in instructing his son is taken from an earlier occasion when Moses spoke to Joshua. And now come to the book of Timothy, to the first of Timothy. Well, we're going to look at the first and second of Timothy, but just look at these references now in the epistles to Timothy that clearly take up the thoughts and the ideas and even the words of these Old Testament occasions. So in the first of Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 18, we read these words as Paul writes to Timothy, his son, in the faith. First of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And now look at the first of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And here the record says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. And in the second of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, fear not, neither be dismayed, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And again in chapter 1, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. And again in chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And finally, chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very language that the Apostle Paul will use in instructing Timothy is the language of David to Solomon and the language of Joshua to Moses. Here is the transmission of the charge. And what's happening from David to Solomon here in the first of Kings chapter 2, as we come back to that now, brothers and sisters, what's happening here in the first of Kings chapter 2 is the same as what's been happening from Moses to Joshua and from Paul to Timothy. And in fact, the reason for the same words is because they're passing on the same charge in their several generations. You see, there's a need to preserve the charge of God and the charge of the truth, and to recognize that that charge is greater than the individual. There's a solemn duty for the old to pass on the charge before they die. And there is a solemn responsibility for the young to accept that charge. And this passing on of the charge of the truth, brothers and sisters, is the link from past to future generations. There's a real sense here of passing on the heritage of the truth to the next generation. And so to our younger brothers and sisters gathered here, not only at this Bible school, but wherever they might be in any part of the ecclesial world, to our younger brothers and sisters, we would say this, that what you receive is a sacred deposit and a trust that you must now become the champions of. And that heritage of the truth is not for you to play fast and loose with. It's not yours to change. It's yours to guard. That charge is not yours to abandon. It's yours to preserve. And to preserve faithfully. And within our community, we have a charge concerning literature and a charge concerning our Bible and our reading of that Bible and a charge concerning our music and a charge concerning our deportment and a charge concerning our standard of separation. And it's not yours to change any more than it was ours to change. And each generation will be held accountable for how we have maintained Yahweh's truth in our day. And yet the marvelous thing about these words, as Father passes it on to Son, is that the charge is passed on in Scripture with positive words of encouragement and the promise of divine assistance. Be strong, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, fear not, be of good courage. It's almost as if we're being told, brothers and sisters, you can do this. It's possible. It's possible to maintain the heritage of the truth. It can be done with God's good help. But don't ever underestimate the seriousness of the responsibility of accepting the charge of the truth in your generation. And if the truth is lost in ecclesias or in generations, it will be either because the sacredness of the charge was not understood by those passing it on, or else because the preciousness of the charge was not understood by those receiving it. Well, David understood. And so he says in the fourth verse of the first of Kings, chapter 2, that Yahweh may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, then, but only then, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man upon the throne of Israel. And the reality was that the continuance of the royal line of David depended on the faithful conduct of every generation of the family. Well, we want to capture the spirit of David, brothers and sisters. A man who was absolutely anxious that his son might understand the importance of what now was to come upon him, and that he, David, might faithfully fulfill that responsibility in his generation to pass on the charge, as we must do in ours. And then David says this, and it's quite surprising, really, the words, isn't it, in the first of Kings, perhaps even a little puzzling to start with. Verse 5, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains. He says, not only did he slay them, but he put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom. And again, verse 8, behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera. Therefore, verse 9, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man. But verse 7, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. Do you think, brothers and sisters, that as an old man, that David was now suddenly gripped by the spirit of revenge? I think not. So why this language of David on this occasion? against Joab and against Shimei, but in support of Barzillai. Well, do you notice what he does say and what he doesn't say in verses 5 and 6 concerning Joab? You've got to read it carefully, brothers and sisters. Do you notice this? That David does not hold Joab accountable for his support in Adonijah's rebellion. Do you notice that? He never holds Joab accountable for his support in Adonijah's rebellion. And nor does David hold Joab responsible for the murder of Absalom, another of his sons. David never mentions that. David only records his killing of the captains of the host, Abner and Amasa. David doesn't mention anything about the fact that Joab's hand had reached out to touch his own family personally. You see, his motive is not driven by personal revenge. No, David's concern was for the safety and stability of the kingdom that he was about to pass over to Solomon. And what about Shimei? Well, you see, Shimei had cursed not just David as an individual. The problem is that Shimei had cursed him as Yahweh's anointed. And the difficulty with Shimei is that he was so lacking in integrity as to be so completely unstable that today he would come and kiss the king's feet and tomorrow he would incite a rebellion to lop off the king's head. And you see, David had failed to deal with these two men in his lifetime, had he not? He'd failed to deal with Joab because of political weakness at the time and through moral paralysis, since Joab knew the matter of Bathsheba and of the death of Uriah the Hittite. And he'd not dealt with Shimei because of a wish not to disturb the circumstances of his return to Jerusalem, and perhaps because of his typical spirit of magnanimity, which sought not to hold grudges, but instead to forgive. And the reality was, he'd never dealt with these two men. And you suddenly realize, as you read the terms of the first of Kings 2, brothers and sisters, that David personally was not going to be affected by the death or life of these two men. They would make little difference to David personally, but David saw that they would have an effect on the kingdom, and that this type of person with this type of thinking would have an effect upon the kingdom. Shimei, fickle, capricious, dangerous, unrighteous. Joab, ruthless, implacable, determined, unspiritual. You see, here were two manifestations of fleshly thinking that would endanger the kingdom for Solomon and threaten the objective of building Israel as an holy nation and of developing them as a habitation for God after the manner of the pattern of the house. Whereas Barzillai, on the other hand, in verse 7, is representative of those who are supporters of the kingdom. Those whose kindness and generosity and fairness would contribute to the well-being of the kingdom and to the encouragement of the king himself. Two different modes of thinking, brothers and sisters, two different types of people. The wicked and the righteous would be in the kingdom that Solomon would inherit. And Solomon was going to have to know how to understand, how to recognize and deal with those two different classes in the kingdom. And the very fact, as we read this chapter, that there's no mention of Abiathar or Zadok or Benaiah or Nathan or Hushai or Ziba or Adonijah or the Cherethites or other good and bad people, indicate that those who are mentioned here are representative of two classes in the kingdom. And that it's also representative of the counsel and instruction that David must have given to Solomon concerning these sorts of things that he must discern in the wise government of the kingdom that would now come upon him. And you see, I think David did do that, didn't he, brothers and sisters? He gave counsel and instruction to Solomon. That's what this chapter is all about. The last counsels of a father to a son, so that the charge might be handed on. And you know, we do know, I think we do know that that counsel and instruction was given by David to his son. Because just come have a look at this. In Proverbs chapter 1, we read these words. I think that the terms of the first of Kings 2 are typical. They're like a cameo of the instruction that David gave to his son to discern and to know how to handle different types of people in the advancing of the best interests of the truth. Now in Proverbs 1 verse 1, you'll remember it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so, by the way, they are. And this section, of course, runs right to the end of chapter 9. We know that because in Proverbs 10 verse 1, without looking it up, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. So we've got two sections of the book of Proverbs, both called the Proverbs of Solomon. But you see, I think that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, in the first 9 chapters, although they're Proverbs of Solomon, I suggest that these were the Proverbs, in fact, which David gave to him when he instructed Solomon as the counsels of a father to a son, and that these first 9 chapters are the collections of David's own counsel to Solomon, which now Solomon will pass on as the first section of his book of Proverbs. From chapter 11, verse 1, from chapter 10, verse 1, they will be Solomon's own counsels of wisdom. But in these early chapters, I think they're his father's, David. Now, I'll tell you why we think that, because if you come to Proverbs chapter 4, do you see what it says? Proverbs 4, verse 1. That what we've got here is the summary of the counsels of David to his son, and that he did give that counsel. Because it says, you see, Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, who was, of course, Bathsheba. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. And in the margin of Proverbs 4 verse 4, you'll find that it's cross-reference to the first of Chronicles 28 verse 9 and to the teaching that David gave to Solomon on the occasion of the great congregation. And when he says in verse 3 that he was his father's son, tender, why, that's the very word in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, when David says, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. Yes, what Solomon is saying is, well, I had this counsel from my father. So now I instruct you in the same things that I learnt when the charge was given to me. And do you know, brothers and sisters, I think David wrote a psalm at this very moment of time as he set down this last counsel to his son before he died. I think he wrote a psalm. Now, hold your hand in Proverbs chapter 2 and come back to Psalm 37. I suggest that this is the moment when Psalm 37 was brought into being. When David knew that the end drew nigh, that he gave this counsel to his son. So you need Psalm 37 in your left hand and the book of Proverbs in your right hand. And now just let me draw your attention to some comparisons. In just these early chapters of Proverbs, which, as we've suggested, were probably the things of wisdom that Solomon himself had received from David, his father. Now, do you see in Proverbs 2 verse 8, it says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. But that's Psalm 37 verse 28, which says, for Yahweh loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints, they are preserved forever. And in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." But that's Psalm 37, verse 29, which says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." And in Proverbs 2, verse 22, when it says, "But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it," that's Psalm 37, verse 38. "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off." And when Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding," that's Psalm 37, verse 3, "Trust in Yahweh and do good." And again in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And when Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble," that's Psalm 37, verse 24, "Though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Yahweh upholdeth him with his hand." And again in verse 31, it's going to say, "The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide." And when Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways," that's Psalm 37, verse 1, isn't it? "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And when Proverbs 3 and verse 33 says, "The curse of Yahweh is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just," that's Psalm 37, verse 22, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, but they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." So come back to Psalm 37, brothers and sisters, shall we? And let's just see why this might be the case, that this was David's psalm given to Solomon as the day of death drew near. Well, whenever David did write it, and it is a psalm of David, well, we know when he wrote it because it says this, verse 25. "I have been young, and now am old." See that word old? That's the same word as the 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, "And David was old." It's the same word as the 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 1, "It came to pass when David was old and full of days." This is a psalm of David's old age. And by the way, it's the counsel of instruction that's given to a particular individual, or so it would seem to read. Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Verse 3, "Trust in Yahweh and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." I think it was the counsel of instruction given to an individual, and since it's a psalm of David in his old age, perhaps it's the very psalm that he wrote for his son, Solomon. Oh, and by the way, did you notice this? A very, very strange thing about Psalm 37. Do you know that this psalm is not a psalm of praise? And it is not a psalm of petition. So if it is neither praise nor petition, what is it a psalm of? And the answer is, when you read it carefully, it's a psalm of Proverbs, brothers and sisters. It's a psalm of Proverbs. The counsels of a father to a son, that he might know what to do. And I suggest that this was David's final gift of a psalm to Solomon in passing on the charge. And in this psalm, there is an admission that even in the best of times, that the seed of the woman must struggle to maintain the principles of the truth amidst the influence of the seed of the serpent, that the righteous are set among the wicked, and they've got to cope with all the trials that that brings in the development of their character. But it's a marvelous thing, this psalm, because it's the psalm of an old man who's got absolute clarity in his thinking. And you know what David says in this psalm, brothers and sisters? He says this. He says, look, Solomon, my son, at the end of time, at the end of all else, there's only one thing you need to remember. There's just two seats. And there's only two ways. You must know these, my son. And you must understand the difference between them. And you'll probably know that the two key words in Psalm 37 are, firstly, the word rasha, which is the word wicked, found 13 times. The wicked, the wicked, the wicked. It's a key word. And the second key word is like unto it, but the very reverse. It's the word sodik. It's the word righteous. It's found 9 times, and what this psalm is all about is the juxtaposition of the wicked and the righteous. The Joabs and the Shimeis and the Barzillais. Those who are the seed of the serpent and those who are the seed of the woman. Those who think according to the spirit, those who think according to the flesh. Solomon, my son, they'll all be there in your kingdom. And now you've got to guard the charge of Almighty God and distinguish between the two and know how to deal with them. And Solomon, it's crucial you get it right, because not only are there two seeds and two ways, but my son, there are two ends, and they're quite different. You see, that's what the psalm says, does it not? See, have a look at this. Here's the end of the wicked. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 22, they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 28, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 38, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. And that's the destiny, you see, of the wicked. Ultimately, they have no place in the part and the purpose of God. But the righteous are the very reverse. Far from being cut off, their lives and their position are preserved, because these are they who preserve Yahweh's heritage. To them is given inheritance. And so here it is, verse 3, for the righteous, thou shalt dwell in the land. And again, verse 9, those that wait upon Yahweh shall inherit the earth. And again, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. In verse 18, their inheritance shall be forever. In verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. In verse 27, that they shall dwell forevermore. In verse 29, that the righteous shall inherit the land. And in verse 34, wait on Yahweh and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And you know that the key words in this psalm, being cut off and dwelling in the land, are both taken from the Abrahamic and the Davidic promises. In both the Abrahamic and Davidic promise, the wicked are told that they shall be cut off, and the righteous are told that they shall dwell in the land. The whole of the promises of God will be outworked in the counsel of this psalm. And so David's final advice is that in this present life, the wicked often appear to prosper with success. But the secret of the truth, says David, is to soar in mind to the final purpose of God when all the issues of life are resolved. And if we can just transport ourselves forward in the future, brothers and sisters, to that time, then the faithful will know the certainty of the end of the wicked and have confidence in the future of the righteous, in the sovereign purpose of God. And in the meantime, the righteous must be known by their way of life and their way of conduct, which this psalm will go on to show, exhortations to faithful conduct in the lives of the righteous, to fret not, to not be envious, to trust in the Lord, to do good, to delight in him, to commit their way in him, to trust in him, to rest in him, to cease from anger, to forsake wrath, to depart from evil, to do good, to wait on Yahweh, to keep his way. And this psalm will be filled with the counsels of how the righteous must behave. Well, brothers and sisters, these were the wise words of an old man to his son before the record says, and David died. And in this story, we see the triumph of the mind over the body and the ability of a person whose physical powers had already gone to still be enthused about the purpose of God and zealous of heart for it. And in our studies in the book of Hebrews, brothers and sisters, we've seen of that one sent forth by Almighty God as the Son, who was the very express image of his Father's person. A Son who learned obedience by the things he suffered, and yet a Son in whom all the charge of the book of the law was seen to be explained and finally fulfilled. And in the Son of the book of Hebrews, we are bidden to behold he who upheld his Father's charge and fulfilled it honorably. And in our studies, in the prophecies of the Bible, we've been brought forward to that time when the Son shall return in glory, and there shall be a confrontation with Israel. Firstly, with the same